We talked, or we have watched the Apostle John defend the virtue and the deity of Jesus Christ, and yet we have churches that absolutely, they are gathered together, and they are trying, they think, to worship God, but so many of them have a God of their own invention and a religion that they can deal with morally if they're immoral. But that's not the real problem. The real problem is sin blinds us. Sin makes us not able to hear. Matthew 13th chapter in the parables. In the book of Revelation. I keep saying this. I've been going over these verses over and over. It just echoes in my ears. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's very important. And another thing, God is not going to give you any more light than you're worthy of. Because you have to practice the light that you have before you're going to get any more. And that's that. Now let's look and see what John's got to say here. And then we're going to look at some of this. All right. John 3 and 5. Kai. Oidate. Hote. Ekinos. Ephanarothe. Hina. Tos. Hamartios. Are. Kai. Hamartia. In. Outu. Uk. Esten. I just look at these verses now, or look at this verse. And ye have known. That's actually the way it should be translated. Ye have known. It is something that's perfect tense, isn't it? Or you know, but you have known this. All right? Ye have known that one. Who's that one, by the way? Who's that one? Ekinos. Jesus. That one. He was put in the light. Now, what verses can we cross-reference this to? 1 John 1:14, huh? John 1:18. These are the ones. It's talking about that one, isn't it? It's talking about the Christ, the Messiah. Now, John had some problems, didn't he? The great group there that he was really fighting with were the Gnostics. The Gnostics didn't believe that God had become flesh at all. Of course, the Judaizers didn't believe that either, did they? The Judaizers didn't want to believe that either. The Judaizers didn't want to believe in the gospel as the gospel stood. They wanted to add to it. They wanted to add circumcision to it and all the laws and everything else. What was circumcision and all these things supposed to lead them to?
Christ.
The Messiah. The Messiah. All right? Supposed to lead them to the Messiah. That one, he was put in the light, made manifest, made easily seen. John 1:14 and 1:18, we have to look at that when we come to this. Go there in John 1:14 and John 1:18. We have to cross-reference it. Put into light in order that the sins he might. Third person singular, first there, subjunctive active. He might. He might bear. All right? He was put into light that he might bear what? Our sins. All right? And another one, John 1:29, I think it was. Behold, the Lamb of God. What's the rest of that verse?
That taketh away the sin of the world.
That takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. All right? Now, go back to the other verse that I told you to read. John 1:14 and John 1:18. Lori?
The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right, now John 1:18. I mean, we could read all the way down there because it's talking about it, but just jump down to 1:18.
No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known.
All right, made Him known. Literally, it says He has led Himself out. That's what it literally says. He led Himself out of eternity into space and time. The only begotten God is what it literally says. The only begotten God, He has made Himself known. He has led Himself out of space, out of eternity into space and time. Now, why? For the forgiveness of our sins, that He might bear our sins away. John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away, which bears away the sin of the world. Now, look here. The word ire comes from iro. All right. There are several words to bear away sins. Ana ire, ana thero, which means to take up and bear away. Ana up. And to bear off, okay, and to carry it away. John 2:16, to lift up and carry away. And then aphario, Hebrews 10:4. And then periario, Hebrews 10:11. That means to take away and to bear away completely and go on past all things. Let's talk about this sin business. And the sin in him not, it is. Now, he told us in the last few verses, if you're a child of God, you will not want to habitually practice sin. All right? Now, we know that that Spirit of God that's put in us is not capable of sinning, is it? Because that's the Spirit of God. That's the one in us that replaces our old Adamic spirit, hellish spirit that was in us that we were born in. When we're born again, this new spirit comes in us, and that is the Spirit of God, because God is in us, and it's that spirit which marks us, brands us for the resurrection. That's it. That's the one that absolutely does that. Now, the word aero there, our word aeroplane comes from that. Did you know that? What does an aeroplane do? Remember, it used to be aeroplane. Remember that old spelling of it? Aeroplane. Now it's airplane. All right. Aeroplane. What does an aeroplane do? It uses the force of air to lift itself up and carry something away. Now, our Lord and Savior does that. Let's go back in the Old Testament just a little bit. And let's look at, I got a quotation here from a Messianic Jew. He's a believer, and he's defending from the Old Testament. He's defending that Christ was to come, and what he saw in the Old Testament, the different types. All right. Now we can look at Adam, the first Adam, brought us death, but the second Adam does what? He's a life-giving spirit. He's the one that gives us the Spirit of God in us. That's how we're born again. And the word aere here also, it means third person singular, first aorist, subjunctive active. What in the world does that subjunctive mode mean, Brother David? Remember?
Nope.
It is a mode of doubtful affirmation. It may or may not happen. And what is contingent on that? Why didn't he say that he will bear away your sins? Why won't God be able to bear away your sins?
You don't let Him.
Because you have a volition. You have a freedom of will. And this is always there, Brother Wally. Always, when it talks about salvation, it's always there. Your Calvinists probably don't like the subjunctive mode. Your hyper-Calvinist, that is. He might bear away.
Now, there's this thing about the goat that they turned loose.
Yeah, we're going to get to it, but brother, we're getting there. We're going there.
Well,
yeah, we're going to go there.
I always
want
to stop ahead of you.
Okay. We're going to it now, brother. Right. We're going right there, the scapegoat. But we're not quite ready for the scapegoat yet. All right. We saw Isaac. laughter. Isaac, Abraham's son. Now, I'm going to tell you something. According to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I think it's verse 17 through 19. Let's go there. Hebrews 11th chapter, verses 17 through 19. When Isaac went up on that mountain, he was as good as a dead man. He was as good as a dead man. Why? Because God had asked Abraham to give him his son. Was Abraham going to do it?
Yes, sir.
And what was he going to do? He was going to slice his throat. But let's look at it. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. You got that, Brother David?
Yes, sir.
Is that one of them King's Bibles there you got?
Yes, sir.
Oh, all right.
I like those two.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up.
What?
To raise him up.
Accounting that, taking into account that God was able to resurrect him.
Even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure.
Okay, in a figure. What in the world does that mean, in a type?
Well, there was two that considered him dead. That was Abraham and God.
That's right. It's good as done, wasn't it?
Those two, he was done.
He was as good as done.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Now, was he a type of the Messiah to come?
Absolutely.
He was a type of God's only son that would not spare his only son, that would let him go to the cross of Calvary. And we have the guarantee that God was going to raise that Messiah from the dead. That's right. We would be in our sins still if that had not happened. Jesus Christ, it wasn't enough that God became flesh. It wasn't enough. God had to become flesh according to the law to redeem us. He had to be our kinsman redeemer. But he had to die, and all of his blood, all of the lashing that he got, all of the mistreatment and the torture that he got, it would not have saved us. We had to have the resurrection. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, guess what? They are still in their sins. God cannot bear their sins away. He cannot do it.
Well, God didn't resurrect him until he'd already saved us, the believers.
Yeah.
He resurrected him because of our justification.
Yes.
After that was done,
he was raised for our justification.
God examined that sacrifice that Jesus made of himself, and he said, it's satisfactory, it's perfect, done deal.
Mm-hmm.
Then he resurrected him.
Yeah. Now, sin blinds us. Sin is blinding many people today, isn't it? Sin blinds them. Without the resurrection, without the Christ, they're still dead in their sins and they're blind. Because they're not worthy of the light. Because of their sins. Why did Israel kill the Messiah? Because of their sins. The sins blinded them.
And they were stupid today.
Well, I tell you what, sin, it makes you stupid.
It does.
Makes you a mutton head.
But somehow there's ignorance on their part, too, that they didn't want to know. Just like
they didn't
right
want
here
to.
On this 19th verse. How many people even read that and even think about it? It just sort of get to the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
That is extremely important.
That's willful ignorance.
Yeah. Israel was willfully ignorant. Now let's go to Romans, the 11th chapter.
How ignorant were they, really?
They not only were ignorant, they were guilty.
You want to know how ignorant? They crucified the Christ.
They crucified their king.
But the thing is they weren't totally ignorant. They knew.
They knew what they were doing.
They knew.
They said, let's get rid of him. He's going to change our religion.
Didn't want to think about it.
He was not going to change the religion. He was going to fulfill the religion. But they were blind. And when Jesus was speaking in the parables, who was the parables? What is the reason for the parables? To blind Israel. Because they wanted their sin. And their sin was pride. Just like in the garden. Just like in eternity past with Lucifer. Pride. Pride was their sin. Brother Mike. Romans, the 11th chapter. Have you got one of them good Bibles with you? Romans 11th chapter, verses 25 through 27. Now, God's not finished with Israel yet. The ignorant fools, the blind devils that they were in that time, blind devils. And they were bad rascals. All right. Romans 11, 25 through 27. Do you have it?
Yes.
All right.
For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles.
Hold on right there. Now, just hold on. Just hold your place right there. That a partial what?
Hardening.
Hardening and blinding has happened to Israel. Let's look at Joseph, Moses. You know, Moses led Israel out, didn't he?
Is that partial, that word, mean temporary or partial?
Yeah.
Is it, which one is it?
Partial.
Partial.
It's a temporary.
Yeah.
A temporary blinding. Now, we saw Moses. Moses is going to lead Israel out of Egypt. But how did Israel get in Egypt? Remember?
Blindness.
Well, Abraham went down there when he wasn't supposed to, when he wasn't trusting in God. But God used that. And Joseph, let's look at Joseph now as a type of Christ. All right, let's look at Joseph as a type of the Messiah. Just look at some things about him. We're getting to the scapegoat, brother. We're on our way. Joseph was, he was a good boy, wasn't he? Wasn't he a wonderful son? He did everything that his father wanted him to do. Was his father, could his father trust him?
Yes.
Completely. He knew he wasn't going to go the wrong way. He did it. Now, Christ, did he do his father's will?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Thoroughly. Always doing his father's will. Just like Joseph was. All right? Now, Joseph, he was bemeaned by brothers. Let me read you what this Messianic Jew wrote. Moving to another prefigurement of the Messiah in the Torah, we see the life of Joseph also points on several unique aspects to the ministry of Jesus. Remember that events and people who foreshadow the Messiah are not meant to be specific in every detail, but rather illustrative in a broad, sweeping ways. The parallels in the lives of Jesus and Joseph, however, are really quite definite. Striking. Joseph was rejected by his own brothers. Did Israel reject Jesus?
Yeah.
In every way. When he took off on his ministry there in Nazareth, when he quoted from the Torah, from the Old Testament scriptures, when he quoted, he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." What was their reaction? They wanted to kill him. All right? Now, Joseph suffered because of false accusations and slander, even though he himself was righteous. Okay? But was exalted to become the Savior of Egypt. Not only the Savior of not only the Savior of his family, but the Savior of Egypt, which is a savior, which is a type of what in the Bible? Mitzrayim. What's a Mitzrayim? What's Israel a type of? Egypt a type of in the Bible?
Well, the world.
The world.
Yeah.
Now, is Jesus only Israel's Messiah?
He's the Savior of the whole world.
Of the whole world. Now, he not only... Joseph not only saved the sons of Israel, but he saved all of Egypt. Because he was the one that God had given the dream to Pharaoh about. And Pharaoh, and what was that going to happen? There's going to be some terrible, terrible famine in the land. So he prepared for the famine, didn't he? So therefore he saved all of Egypt. And not only Egypt, but his family too. Just think about that for a while. and the world. And during the entire time, he was respected and revered by the Egyptians. What did it say here, just a little bit further, Brother Mike? Go on, just now we read just a little bit of that. Let's go on just a little further. I'm ready for the rest of that verse here.
Okay.
Start, because you're going to understand it better now.
For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening and blinding has happened to Israel until the fullness of the
Gentiles come in. Now the Gentiles, the Egyptians, looked upon Joseph as what? God. Their Savior. Just think about that. In the New Testament period of time, God says, I will set you aside. I will set Israel aside. And I will call the heathen the dogs. Who heard Jesus more in his ministry? The Samaritans or Israel? Them half-breed Jews, the Samaritans. Of course, you've got to remember that they were Joseph's descendants. Isn't that something? They were descendants of Joseph, even though they were half-breeds. Brother Mike.
Okay. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin.
That's right. Now what's that talking about? That well, sure wasn't the first time, was it? Huh? It sure wasn't the first time. Let's just look at it now. When Joseph was in Egypt, type of the world, Egypt accepted him as a great prophet and as God. They thought he was God because of the prophecies that he had made. It had to come from God. And all of those guys back then, you know, when somebody spoke and it came through, they considered him. Well, Pharaoh was looked at as a God, wasn't he? So here's the number two man in Egypt, and he's even better than Pharaoh.
But he looked at frogs as God too, so...
Yeah, that's right. And the sun and whatever.
Yeah, everything. If it moved.
And the flies.
Yeah, if it moved.
Yeah. If it moved, they worshipped it.
Yeah.
But what happens when the Gentiles believed?
Same thing.
God opened their eyes.
Oh, the Gentiles.
Yeah. The God opened their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Because they would. You know what? There were some Israelites that left Egypt that weren't worthy to go into the Promised Land. Were they? They didn't make it. But there were some Egyptians that left Egypt that made it. Some of them believed. Just think about that today. Now, when Joseph's brothers first came to Joseph in Egypt, did they know him? Huh?
I got a feeling they didn't want to know him.
They didn't want to. Because they were sinners.
Yep.
They were guilty. How did he get there?
Because of them.
He got there because they wanted to get rid of him. They told their father that he had been killed by wild wolves. Or lions or tigers or something.
Mm-hmm.
And they sold him in slavery. And they didn't ever expect to see him again. And he went down into Egypt. All right. God came into the world. John 1:14. Just think about this. This is the one. This is the revelation. God came into the world. But we have to be worthy of the light. Israel wasn't worthy then, was it? Were they? When Joseph's brothers came before this great Pharaoh and the great prophet of Pharaoh, they didn't know who he was. They didn't want to know who he was. And he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him because their eyes were blinded with what? Their own sin. Their own sins. All right. Now what happened? He sent them back, didn't he? back into the land with food, and what did he do? He kept one of them. And he sent them back. And they went back to Daddy, and they said, now I got to take the boy. And he said, man, what is that? He said, I'll die. I'll die if I lose my son. How much do you love your children? How much do you love your children? How many children do you have, Brother Wallace?
I have three.
Three of them. You love them, don't you?
Sure.
Yeah. You give your life for them, I'm sure. We love our children. We risk our lives for them sometimes in our life. You try to feed them. You try to give them everything that there is in the world, don't you? You got to try to give them the best. If you don't, something's wrong with you. Sin blinded you in that aspect also.
Even give them a spanking sometimes.
Well, you have to, don't you? For them, not for you. If you whoop them, if you're mad at them, then you're whooping them for the wrong reason. Whoop them because they need it. Well, they went down and then they came back. They came back. And boy, he was working them over, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Wasn't he? How did Joseph treat these old boys that had done him so wrong? You bunch of liars and thieves. You cook all the stuff. I gave you all this food and here you brought it. Here you stole my stuff. And oh, they were bawling and squalling and everything else. And you know what? Joseph couldn't pull the joke off. He couldn't do it. He started bawling and squalling. And then he revealed himself unto them. And then they saw him. And every one of them, boy, they were repentant, weren't they?
He hadn't been home in a long time.
Oh, yeah. Boy, I mean to tell you what, they were glad to see their brother then. But they were guilty. And when Jesus sees Israel the second time, he said, you won't see me again until you say what?
Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Blessed and holy is he that came in the name of the Lord. And then when they look upon him, what will they say? Where'd you get those wounds in your hands? And in your feet and your side? And he said, in the house of my friends. And what will they do? They will weep as one weeps for their only son. Just think about that. Israel won't recognize the Messiah until the second coming. Now, brethren and sisters, we're in a lap link. Did you know that? We're in a lap link. What's a lap link?
Lap link?
A lap link.
Well, that's what holds the chain together.
Yeah. Now, here is this. There was a period of time between the law and the age, the church age, wasn't there? There was somebody supposed to go herald the church age and the coming of the Messiah. Who was he? Jesus called him the friend of the bridegroom.
John
the Baptist. The Elijah that was supposed to come. John herald to Israel. And you know what? They didn't know what to do with John. Because Israel expected him or looked at him as a prophet. And they didn't like him. Well, look at it this way. You're Israel and your religious leaders go out to John and ask to be baptized by him. So they'll look legitimate.
And he calls them snakes.
He says, you sons, you brood of snakes. The Nahash. Sons of the devil. He looked into their heart and he saw that they were sons of the devil. He said, who has caused you to flee from the wrath to come? Get out of here. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. He preached a baptism of repentance, didn't he? You didn't get baptized until you repented. And these people had some repenting to do. Well, what happened to them? What did they do?
Well, they open their eyes. Here in Zechariah it says, and they shall look upon one whom they have pierced. And
yep.
They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, mm-hmm. and shall be in bitterness for him.
Yeah.
That's Zechariah. Right.
But that time they would not recognize him, just like his people did not.
Well, this is future.
Yes, that's future. This is going to be
they
future.
They will recognize him all of a sudden. Wow.
Yeah.
We were wrong all the time.
And they'll all be born in one day. They'll all be born again. He said, I'll write my heart in their minds and in their heart. I'll write it. That's Israel. God's not finished with Israel yet. Right back here, there was a lapling. Let's get back over here. There was a lapling. And there was a dispersion of Israel. And that was prophesied, Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Prophesied it was going to happen. And they were going to be carried off. And it happened. Now, how do we know that we're in the last days?
Because the Jews are starting to look to the Messiah, actually. And
well,
they're looking around, and they're also coming back in the land.
There's going to be a short age, a short period of time, called the tribulation period or tribulation age. The tribulation period is for one purpose only: to bring Israel back to God, to bring Israel back to the Messiah. Back to their Creator. That's the whole purpose of it. But who's going to carry the baton until it's ready? God is ready for Israel. And how will we know when the end time comes?
Rapture takes place.
Well, the rapture takes place, but first of all, the regathering of Israel, Ezekiel 36, 22-24.
Yeah.
When we see God starting to regather Israel, we know that John the Baptist has already come. Just like the first time. When John the Baptist came, the Messiah was on the scene. When Israel starts to gather again, during this period of time, somewhere in there, there's going to be a false Messiah come up. There's going to be. The devil's boy. God's boy came first. The devil always imitates what God does, doesn't he? Every time.
He's coming on.
All right. He's on his way. And we're in that lap link. Somewhere before the end of the church age and just at the beginning of the tribulation period. And everything is set up. You know, I get discouraged about this country sometimes and about the situation in the world. I look at things, and it's a horrible time, isn't it? But you know what? It's God's will. This is the way it's got to be. This is the way it's going to be. There's nothing we can do about it. It's going to be. Who's going to be elected is going to be elected. It's God's permissive will. God's going to let it happen. Every one of them are aiming us toward a one world system. Every one of them. It's there. It's coming. Every one of them, in the last 10 years, America is called the land of the free and everything. You know that we've got less freedom right now than we've ever had in the history of this country? In the history of the whole country? You know why? You know why? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. This is going to be that way. There's nothing we can do. Just roll with the punches. Wherever you are, just keep on rolling. Just rolling with the punches, because we got a real true leader coming.
When you see these things come to pass, rejoice for your redemption.
When you see these things begin to happen, rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. Now the scapegoat. Let's look at that scapegoat for just a minute. One scapegoat, they took two of them, you know. They had two goats. One was a goat of sacrifice, one was a scapegoat. Now, we're talking about this word, Israel. All right? Now, they confessed the sins of the people on the head of the one goat, and they slit his throat. And then they took and they confessed the sins of the people on the other goat. And they led him out in the wilderness. Way out there. They didn't want him coming back, people. They led him so far away that he couldn't find his way ever back home, because if he ever came back, what? Their sins came back home on him. They didn't want the sins to come back. Who was the scapegoat? Who was the other goat?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ was both of them.
Yep.
both of them.
Yeah, that's right.
No evidence.
Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, have Aaziel, the scapegoat, Asa Thason, in the Septuagint. By the way, Asa Thason means the bearing away of your sins. That's what it means. Acts 2.38. That's exactly the same term.
The east is from the west.
That's right. Bearing away our sins. That's the word I read here. See where we are in this verse tonight still. The scapegoat. See where we're supposed to finish with the scapegoat, brother, not start with him. All right. The scapegoat, he was supposed to bear their sins away. Where did Jesus go when he left the cross of Calvary? His spirit. Well, where'd he go? It's called in Hebrew Sheol. It's called in Greek Hades. The place not seen and the place asked about. And he went down there. What did he do when he was down there?
Preached.
Preached the good news. The gospel. Yes, it has happened. And it's really going to happen here pretty soon when I get out of this place.
Told you so.
Yeah. Where did the scapegoat go? Into the wilderness. Where did the Messiah go?
Same place.
Well, the Messiah went down in the wilderness, all right. Let's just look and see. He went in the wilderness of the world. The wild world full of sin. The wild world full of sin. And he went into the regions of hell, of Sheol, for us, didn't he? When he began his public ministry, where was the first place Jesus went? Every move.
He went to the Mount of Temptation.
No, before that. The very first place he went. When he began his ministry, where was he taken?
Out into the wilderness.
Well, that's what I meant.
That's it. Like where they led the scapegoat. And what did he commune with out there? The wild animals of the area. And he was tempted with thirst and hunger.
I really use the word tested.
What? Tested. Think about it for just a moment. God had communed in His triune self for all eternity. And then, part of Him became human flesh to dwell in the wilderness, to lead us to Himself in all reality. Just think about that. Now, to bear the sins away, John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world. He is there. He will bear away your sins if you let Him. Why is it in the subjunctive mode there? Because the contingency is upon you.
Got an if in there.
That's right. That's subjunctive mode. That third class conditional, undetermined but with prospect of determination. What is the determining factor? Your volition. And not, and sin in Him, not it is. Never was there sin in Him. But the sins were on Him, weren't they? Never was a sin in Him, but the sins were upon Him. He was treated as sin, wasn't he? 1 John 3.16, or 3.6 that is. Sin blinds you. Blinds your understanding. The one in Him remaining. All right? Pos, ho, en. Let's read that together. Pos, ho, en, autu, menon, uk, Hamartine, Pas, Ho, Hamartinon, Uk, Hirakamin, Alton, Ude, Egnokin, Alton. Let's look at this one now. Every the one in Him remaining, not He sins. The one remaining in him, not he sins. Why? All the ones sinning, not he has seen. In other words, what? He's blind. Blinded by sin. He has not seen him, nor he has known him. What does the Spirit of God do in your life?
Where do you want to start?
What does the Spirit of God do in your life? It changes you, doesn't it?
Changes everything you think about it.
That's right. Your brain gets realigned with God's mind.
It opens our eyes.
And what how come it opens our eyes, the Spirit of God? Because you were blinded by what? By your pet sins. Not everybody is kept away from God by the same sin, is he or she? Just think about it. Not everybody is kept away from God by the same sin. Sin.
But the old devil knows how to hit you. Sometimes it is the same thing.
Well, sometimes, yeah, you can be that. But what bothers you, brother, may not bother me. What bothers me may not bother you at all. That young lady over there, your problems are not my problems. Well, I look at that and I say, well, that's easy. And you look at me, well, that's easy. What's why is that bothering you?
But the net result is always the same.
The net result is separation from God. And our eyes are blinded.
But he'll hit you with the thing that you're weakest in.
Yeah.
Consistently.
There's a Thayer. Thayer blew it when it comes to the word chatha and hamartia. He brought chatha into the Greek language and said that hamartion means to miss the mark, which he was wrong. It does not. It means to go away, to go out of the pathway. Jesus told the bunch that was following him around, if anyone convicts me of sin, then you may lawfully question the truth and divinity of my doctrines. If anyone convicts me of sin, you may question my truth. The Word of God and repentance leads you to truth. Aletheia. It leads you to truth. It opens your eyes to truth. You can't see truth until you repent and call upon God, and the Spirit of God comes in you and takes the blindness away from you. Whatever your sins are, if you're living in sin, a person can become religious and be lost a person can get real religious without repenting and call upon the Lord to save them. Some of them are called lawyers. I look at the Bible, says if I call upon the Lord, He will save me. So, Lord, save me. I did it. I claim Jesus as my Savior and everything else. But what's wrong with that?
It's legal.
It's legal.
There's no circumcision of the heart.
There's no circumcision of the heart.
God. It's a personal thing with God, not a legal thing.
That's right.
The legalities were everyone taken care of.
Well, I did it. I was baptized. Yeah. It's no good. Not valid.
Jesus settled every legal argument there was.
Yeah. Israel said, I've met all of the requirements, all the legal requirements of God, and we're going to add a few more of them because He wasn't quite stringent enough.
When the veil was rent from top to bottom, they stitched it back up.
Yeah. But, patched up the religion. This is a religion that they could deal with and a God that they could be comfortable with.
I have an idea. They watched him very carefully.
That's right.
Tried to find something to hit
in
him.
In the historical documents, it says they watched him all of their life, and they sent interrogators and they questioned all of his friends. And they knew exactly who they crucified without a shadow of a doubt. They knew exactly what they were doing.
Work.
Yeah, work. You better work. Rascal, it doesn't work sometimes. Jesus will bear away your sins if you believe in God and if you repent of those sins. And even the repentance is a gift of God. But it changes your heart. And your eyes are opened. And sin is sin then, isn't it? What's that? In your life. You know what sin is, don't you?
Absolutely.
I know what sin is. I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that too.
Brother Blanton, you know that, don't you?
I'll vouch for it.
Brother Wally, you were saved when you were a young man.
Yes.
You lucky dog.
Well, yeah, but I know what sin is.
You know what it is anyway, don't you?
You bet.
Because you've been affected with it all your life. But you've got the Spirit of God in you, opening your eyes, and you know what's right and wrong. When you really repent of your sins, you know what's right and wrong. You don't question God. You don't make excuses for it either, do you? You just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Now, we don't become perfect when we repent. We're still sinners. We're still living in a sinful flesh. That God has not changed, nor even has seen fit to change. It's going to take the rapture and the resurrection to take care of that, one or the other.
Now, a man who says, I do not believe in God, there is nothing like a God, he has the relaxed situation that there is no consequence, and when he dies, I don't know what he thinks, everything goes gray or something, but he, in this life, thinks that he has the advantage, he can do anything he wants to.
But just hold on for just a minute. The Hebrew says, the fool said in his heart, no God, 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 no God. Because the fool has to say in his heart, no God, no God, no God, no God. He has to keep trying to convince himself there's no God, because everything that he sees tells him there's a God. Now, let me tell you this. There was a research place one time that were testing lie detectors. You know what a lie detector is? They call them a... Thank you, brother. There is a lie detector. It's called a polygraph, isn't it? Something... What is it called?
Polygraph.
All right. Well, anyway, they were checking them. So they figured one of the easiest ways to find out whether this thing is really working or not, we're going to ask everybody whether they believe in God. And they got all these atheists, and they got all these Christians, and so-called Christians, pseudo-Christians, whatever, they got them all together, and they asked them one question. When they came to this question, they said, is there a God? If the Christian said yes, it said yes. And when the atheist said no, it said they were lying. No atheist has ever taken a polygraph test that's been tested and ever passed the test. He can say he doesn't believe in God, but his heart says there's a God. And so therefore he's lying to himself. So what does the Hebrew Scripture say? The fool said in his heart, no God, no God, no God, no God. He keeps on telling himself in the imperfect tense, no God. He has to try to convince himself there is no God, but does that make God cease to be?
No.
Well, there was an atheist one time.
Yeah, we know that that's going to happen in the long run, but some of these guys do a pretty good job of
Convincing themselves. They're out preaching all over. Preaching.
Yeah.
Atheism is a religion. Mm-hmm. They're saying no God. Atheist means no God. All right? There was an atheist one time that was out in the, just communing with nature. Just out there, absolutely communing with nature, just having a ball, communing with nature. And he went and looked at all the streams and all the animals out there and all the trees. He's way back up in the Yellowstone, just looking all over the place, just looking everywhere, just praising nature and evolution for what it had done. Oh, I look at the fish and the stream and the birds in the skies and all their beautiful songs and everything they're doing. And all of a sudden, he was walking along looking at the trees. He said, man alive, how long did it take millions of years to take for that tree to grow like that and this one to grow over here? And then the trees fall down and they turn into topsoil and make more soil and feed everything else. Man, what a balanced nature. Boy, this is wonderful. He gets up there and he falls over a log. On the other side of the log is a grizzly bear. And he falls and tumbles on top of this sleeping grizzly bear. He jumps off and he takes off running. And boy, I mean, he's gone on, but this grizzly bear can really run. And that is the Carper cart. That is the, this guy is food to that grizzly bear. That's the lunch wagon. He's running, he's going, he's running and running, going, running, 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 finally just running out of breath and just keeps on going, boy. And he falls down and the bear's right on top of him and he said, "Oh God!" And everything just stops. Nothing happens. Everything just stops and says, "Yes." God says, "Yes."
Yeah.
Down here to him, and he said, he looks up there and he says, "Are you really there?" And he said, "You called on me, didn't you? What do you want me to do? What do you want?" He said, "Well, it wouldn't be fair for me to ask you to save me and get me out of this deal, would it?" And I said, "No, you never believed in me." He said, "What do you want me to do?"
"Bless the food."
"You want to make a Christian out of this bear or something?"
"I'll put a lot of Christianity in."
"Yeah, that'd work." "All right." So everything starts back up again. They go back in motion again like that. And the bear is sitting down on top of this guy and he folds his big paws together and said, "Lord, thank you for this food I'm about to receive." And that was the end of the atheist. Well, that's the way it is.
God feeds the bears too.
They always used to say that there were no atheists in the trenches on the battlefield.
Although I was in, after the war, it was after the battles were over, but this one guy says, "I heard that I was an atheist, I was in a foxhole, I've never changed my mind."
Yeah.
He said that.
But he will as soon as he closes his eyes.
Well, I know that, but I'm just saying when they say that, I've had other experience.
Oh, yeah.
So, I don't know what, he may have not passed the liar's test.
He wouldn't. Nobody has, as far as anybody that I've known.
They say it.
Who is they?
Yeah. They
explain
to
everything.
Yeah.
Well,
they explain to everything.
Yeah.
There were two or three of them. Yeah. His father was a professor at Wellesley College in Massachusetts somewhere. The other guy was a Russian communist, American citizen.
Yeah.
God was just saving them for a special time when they will.
Yeah. Well, every atheist believes when he closes his eyes in death. We know that. They're believers then.
I don't believe.
But it's too late.
I don't think it's a lack of belief. I think it's
a
rebellion.
Yeah.
Strictly rebellion against God. Yeah. Adam, Satan's original sin was rebellion.
Rebellion.
And that's really...
Well, they want to do their own things. Someone said a while ago that they wanted to have a license to do whatever they wanted to. If you tell a man that he's an animal, if he acts like an animal, it's all right. Isn't it? If you tell a man he's an animal and he acts like an animal, then it's okay. Dog eat dog. Whatever. It's okay. And if he thinks he's an animal, he's going to act like an animal. But I'm going to tell you something. Animals act a whole lot better than people do.
And some atheists act real nice.
Well, they do.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some of them do. Some of them are moral people. Yeah.
But
what about an agnostic? And this is where we're going to finish. What about an agnostic?
They don't know anything.
Agnostic said there's no way to prove there's a God, and there's no way that you can know that there's a God either. Not only do I not know there's a God, but there's no way you know there's a God. But what does the Bible say? God exists. And I created all of this creation so you will know that I am there. I did it. The science of mathematics is pretty solid, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know that if you mathematically try to say that evolution happened, that it's absolutely impossible for evolution to have happened mathematically? But for there to be a creator with a creation and putting it in the shape that it's in, it will come out mathematically feasible.
It must be.
Feasible. It's feasible. But evolution is not feasible. It is not. Things could have not happened like they are. It is impossible, mathematically impossible, for things to have happened like they are today. Well, I wanted to share those scriptures with these scriptures tonight. And I hope they blessed your heart like they did me when I was preparing it for you. Because it really blessed. I've been working on this thing for about 2 or 3 weeks, and I shared just a little bits and pieces of it now and then in my other classes. But this one here was the one. It's a good one. And I just absolutely loved it. Anyway, I'm going to turn you loose on the world, go out and do something eternal this week. Brother Mike, it is good to have you here tonight. Good to have you in the class. I know you're always in the class because you're listening to the classes from working back all the time. And now and then, it's good to look up and see your face in it. Brother, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother?
Lord, help me be worthy to play in these classes.